He's going to be dealing with amazing animals and attributes of the Amazon. You guys looking forward to that?
Yes.
All right, well, let's give Dr. Martin a hand.
How many of you have been to the Amazon? Not too many. I've not been there either. And the website? Yeah, that'll do it. Actually, you see things better here, looking at things, than you can when you're there, from what I understand. And then you don't have to fight all the poison bugs and everything else. Psalm 8:1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When we look at God's creation, it just screams. We have an all-powerful, wonderful creator God. And he made it so that we can enjoy it. And you look at all the rocks, sedimentary rocks, and you go, you're all going down the highway, and all of a sudden you go through a rock cut and all these beautiful rocks. That's the result of God's judgment. Even in his judgment, he brings forth beauty. It's just unbelievable. And so, characteristics of our God. He's a God of design, complexity, order, beauty, symmetry, law, predictability, regularity. Does an explosion generate these things? That's what I was taught. We're here as a result of the Big Bang. Something that was nothing exploded. And here we are, millions of years later. Where do these things come? Where does love come from? Where does music come from? If it's just the impersonal plus time plus chance. No way. So, a little bit here on the rainforest. Rainforest grows constantly. It's wet conditions. The Amazon covers more than half of Brazil. It's the world's largest tropical rainforest. Produces about 20% of the oxygen on Earth with all those plants. And it's called the lungs of the Earth, the Amazon jungle rainforest. It's named after the Amazon River, 1,100 tributaries with a drainage basin of 2,700,000 miles, making it the largest river system in the world. I was really surprised about that. I thought the Nile was. But nope, the Amazon wins the prize. So, the rainforest is divided into different sections or layers, if you want to call it that. The emergent layer are these trees that support it, support the canopy. And there's two primary trees that do that. The Brazil nut tree and the kapok tree. And they're like 180 to 250 feet high. Not the tallest trees in the world. We have the tallest trees in the world right here in the United States. Giant redwoods and sequoias. So they're the ones that hold the canopy up. It's kind of locked on them. And then you have these other areas. We're going to just touch on them here. The emergent layer, the uppermost layer, 200 to 250 feet above the ground. The canopy, that's where most of the life is in the jungle, in the forest. 70 to 90% of rainforest life forms live up in the canopy, and there's almost nobody exploring that. And the only ones that I've read, none of them claim to be a Christian. So these atheist evolutionists, they go in, they fight the mosquitoes and the poisonous spiders and snakes and poison dart frogs and who knows what. Where are the Christians doing this for God's glory? Okay, you like excitement? Some of these guys, they even use hot air balloons. And they'll go up there and drop it down a little bit till it stops there. All kinds of ways to do it, because it's up pretty high. Some of them just climb the trees. Okay, you like to climb trees? How about a 150-foot tree? Canopy, primary layer. Then you have the understory layer, and that only gets about 2 to 15% of the light. So there's a lot of weird-looking plants down there with weird-looking leaves and huge leaves and things to try and catch every little bit of sunshine they can. And then the darkest area, the forest floor, maybe 2% of sunshine comes down there. So God had to make a whole lot of special plants for down there so they can survive, because they all need sunlight to do their photosynthesis. The giant trees, they provide something like a skyscraper superhighway where animals can move through the upper level of the rainforest without ever coming down to the dangers of the ground. They can get anywhere they want to go up there and just running around up there. And so these big trees, the Brazil nut tree, it could have a diameter of 10 to 12 feet. And they have those flying buttresses they'll put out, because that's a lot going up and the wind blows and things like that. The kapok tree has all kinds of insects and frogs and bats and birds. That's what we used to make life preservers of kapok. I don't know if they still do or not, but that was the main source of that. Now, one of the birds up there that goes anywhere he wants to go is your macaw. And they have a very powerful jaw. They can snap a broomstick. You don't want to get their finger in there. And they're a beautiful bird, and they have five color-producing cells called lipochromes. And some of their feathers start one color and gradually go out into another color. And it always does it the same way on different birds. So we had some friends actually down here that have raised macaws. And they told me one time that they had one that was about 60 years old. They get to be like 8. You have to put it in your will, okay? I mean, they got to be like 80 years old. So they had one about 50. And they're teaching a young bird to say something. And he wasn't doing too well. And all of a sudden, the old macaw says, "Speak more clearly," to the young macaw. They're thinking. They're following the conversation. Anyway, and these macaws, their facial feather pattern is like a fingerprint, the way they're laid out, and you can identify them by their feather design there in the front. Those are those lipochromes. Let's not spend time with that. Now, here's something they do. They will eat poison berries. They're poison. It's going to kill them, okay? But then they fly over to about 120 different places on the banks of the Amazon, and they eat the clay. And the type of clay that they eat takes the toxicity out of the poison berries. How would they know to do that? So what did the evolutionists say? Well, that's a learned behavior. They learn. You got to go eat the clay if you eat those nuts, those berries. They learned that from Grandma and Grandpa macaw. Okay, so Grandma and Grandpa macaw, the first ones, they go, they eat the berries. Poison. Grandpa says, "Oh, Grandma, my tummy is full. Let's take a nap." Grandma says, "Good idea. Let's go take a nap." They never wake up. They're dead. Now, dead Grandma and Grandpa can't pass on learning to the grandkids. So they had to know to do that from the first time they ate those berries. God had to put that information in there. And they all do that. They know if we eat those berries, we've got to go eat the clay. You're thinking, how can this be? The Amazon is filled with excellent examples of mutualism. That's a relationship between two organisms or species in which both are benefited. There's many different kinds of this in the rainforest. And the Brazil nut, this is one. We call it Team Brazil Nut. They have what's called obligatory mutualism. There's four things. They all have to be there. All right? So here in Texas, we grow pecan orchards. And so the farmers in Brazil decided, let's have some Brazil nut tree orchards. So they did. And they bloom. They have a beautiful yellow flower. Brazil nut tree, there's a problem. Where the pollen is, it's down in the flower in like a spiral tube, and it's sealed shut. It's got a lid on it, so the pollen can't get out. Well, they got the trees, they plant the trees, they have the flowers, no nuts. Why? What happened? It took several years for them to discover. There's only one bee that will pollinate the Brazil nut tree flower, and that's the Brazil nut long-tongued bee. So when these nuts form, they form in like this pod. It's about the size of a large coconut, weighs about 5 pounds. You don't want to be under the tree if it's coming down from 180 feet up. That's unfortunate. But it doesn't even break open when it hits the jungle floor. It's like cement. Well, then how are the seeds going to get out? Well, God made a little animal called an agouti. And the agouti likes to eat Brazil nuts. It's a little rodent. So he'll chew in there. He'll get some. He'll eat some. He'll bury some. That'll be your next generation of trees if he forgets where he buried them. So that's it. And they didn't get nuts. So they finally figured out, you know what? We got to go get that bee. So they went out. They brought in the bee, the Brazil nut long-tongued bee. Now, this bee has a very strong jaw and a very long tongue. So it'll go to the flower, take the strong jaw, open the lid, hold it open, take the long tongue, stick it down in the flower, get the pollen, and as it goes from flower to flower to flower, it pollinates the flower. So they brought in the bees, and sure enough, they got nuts for 1 year. No more nuts. Why? All the bees died. Why? It took several more years for them to discover. In order for Mrs. B to invite Mr. B into the house so they can have baby bees, Mr. B has to go to one particular species of orchid, get the scent of that orchid on himself, I guess it's his cologne, and then Mrs. B invites him in. Now, how would that evolve? You see, it's obligatory mutualism. The evolutionists have no answer whatsoever for this kind of thing, so they just don't talk about it. How many of you knew about that, the Brazil nut? How many of you have eaten a Brazil nut? Let me see. You know, okay, you ate something, you didn't have a clue where it came from, right? Okay, no, you don't know about that. You're not allowed to know these kinds of things, you see, because we live in Satan's world system, and it's based on deception. It's based on lies, and that's all we're taught. We're taught a bunch of lies. We have fake science. That's called evolutionary science. We have true science. Yeah, we love that. What do we have? Fake news? Fake science? Fake pharmacology? You go down the list. Fake history? Revisionist history? We're in Satan's world system. It's all based on lies. Because once you know the truth, you know the Lord behind the truth. They don't want that. So the Brazil nut tree flower, that's it. Beautiful little yellow flower. Then those pods, once the nuts are out, many times these poison dart frogs, their rainwater gets in them, and they'll put their eggs down in there, and they'll grow their little babies down in there. They come back to the nut and feed it. Amazing. Everything is used. Everything is used. And by the way, some of those little teeny, they're just little teeny frogs. They can have enough toxin to kill 10 people. All right? You don't want to step on one in your bare feet. Anyway, so we call it Team Brazil. You got to have the tree. You have to have the long-tongued bee. You have to have the special orchid. And you have to have the agouti or a capuchin monkey. The capuchin monkey also will chew in there and get the seeds out. That's a special monkey. We may get to a little bit on the capuchin monkey. What's it say there in Matthew 6? And why take ye thought for raiment that's clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Amen. He goes on. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, I want you to love me with your whole heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, I want him to love me. I want him to love like I love. Well, how did he love? He died for us. So Richard Lewontin from Harvard, he says, atheist, evolutionist, Marxist at Harvard, he died. Our willingness to accept scientific claims that are against common sense. That's why I say fake science. It's against common sense, but they believe it. Is the key to an understanding of the real struggle between science and the supernatural. See, there is no real struggle between true science and the supernatural, if we're talking the God of the Bible. It agrees. We take the side of science, that's fake science, in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs. They know. It can't be. Let me go to the next one. They have a prior commitment to materialism. Matter is all there is. They're committed to that. So he concludes here. He says, it's not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept an explanation of the phenomenal world, to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world. So there's nothing in science that says matter is all there is. There could really be a God if we really look at science. But on the contrary, contrary to what? Yeah, it looks like there is a God. It looks like there is a designer, a creator. We're forced by an a priori, that means an upfront adherence to material causes, matters all there is, no God, to create an apparatus of investigation, a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. See, the issue is God. It's God. They know it. Absolutely. I'll read you one more. Dr. George Wald, here he is. He said, atheist, evolutionist, he's passed away too. There are only two possibilities as to how life arose. We're here, we're alive. There's only two ways we could be here. One's called spontaneous generation, rising to evolution. What that means is somehow dead chemicals came to life and over time evolved into people. That's evolution, okay? And the other option is supernatural creative act of God. So you got evolution and creation. They're the only two possibilities now for how we got here. Spontaneous generation, that's evolution, that life arose from non-living matter was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a creative act of God. I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe that which I know is scientifically impossible. You think about that. What a shame. I'll read you one more of his. Here. One only has to contemplate the magnitude of this task. What's the magnitude? Nothing to chemicals, to life. To concede that the spontaneous generation of a living organism is impossible. In other words, evolution is impossible. Yet, here we are as a result, I believe, of spontaneous generation. It's sad. It's just so sad, okay? And these are smart people. Okay, so you have your emergent layer sticks out the top. Then you have your canopy. And we find all kinds of things in the canopy, wonderful things, beautiful things, very strange things, okay? It's really the primary layer. It's the layer that has the most life and all kinds of stuff in it. 70-90% of the rainforest monkeys, birds, insects live in this layer. They're finding new insects all the time, they're brand new. You want to go get your name on some scientific insect, get your name on there, you go find one. Nobody found that one before. Put your name on it. That's what they do. By the way, somebody's also trying to sell. You can name a star, and they're getting money. But God already named the stars. He tells us, Isaiah 40, he has a name for every single star. So you can't name a star, but somebody's making money on it. Anyway, leaves of the trees in this section. They're really interesting. And almost every single one comes down to a little point. And they think the reason it comes down to a point is so that the water comes off in drops. Because there's only maybe 5 inches of soil on the floor down there. Very little. And they don't want it to erode. So God made all the leaves, so they just drop at a time. Doesn't matter how fast it's raining, just drop, 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 drop. And many insects have all kinds of things, bright colors. And then you have insects like that dead leaf butterfly down there. That's a butterfly. Just looks like a dead leaf. Now, the violin mantis, I'm having a trouble finding the violin. Some of you can probably see it right away. But, I mean, all kinds of things. Thorns. He made insects that look like thorns. Okay, they're called thorn bugs. And some of the moths, you know, they always look like they have an extra set of eyes on their tail there. And confuses birds and things that want to try to eat them. And some of these animals, they'll drop part of their anatomy if they're going to get caught. And it's kind of like some jellyfish in the ocean that have all those tentacles, and something's coming to eat them, they can turn on lights, some of them, different colored lights, jellyfish, and they'll sever one of their own limbs. They'll just let it drop off. Maybe it's a yellow light, and it goes like this and goes off this way, and whatever's coming to try to eat that, then they'll turn off the lights in their body, so all they see now is this yellow thing going off. They'll go get that, and they save their own life. Are they thinking? Do they know I got an enemy here? He wants to eat me? I'm only giving him a leg. You see, these things are just incredible things. All right, now, the Capuchin monkey. This is the old organ grinder's monkey. Some of you are probably too young to remember that. I'm not. How old am I? 85. All right, Capuchin monkey. They like to get their own tool for squashing various kinds of nuts. And they will find just the right weight, just the right density. They know what they need to smash the nuts and it doesn't break the rock. And then they hide their rock. They're not like the sea otter. The sea otter carries its rock. It has like a pouch. Nobody's going to get its rock. It'll keep it in the pouch. And then when it needs to smash some mollusks or something, it pulls it out and smashes it and puts it back in the pouch. They don't have a pouch, so they hide it. And when they go to, they want to smash some nuts. It's like they're going to get them, their weapon. And they're kind of looking around, you know, and they pretend to go this way and that way and this way. And then they'll reach quick and get it so that nobody can see where they hide it. They strategize, okay. Doesn't mean they're related to us, by the way. Capuchins. They lay their palm nuts on a sandstone, stand up with the rocks, sometimes half their own weight, head high, and slam the nuts down on the favorite stone with the nut. Nobody has ever written that they ever hit their own toe. You'd think surely they do, but nobody's written that. So there's a research project for one of you. You like monkeys? Study the Capuchin monkeys. Give them a nice rock. Give them some nuts. Nice flat slab. See if any of them ever hit their toe. I kind of bet they don't, you know. I don't know. God is really good at these things. Now we got another thing. In part of the winter or the spring or something, whenever the mosquitoes are really bad, these Capuchin monkeys go and they find a certain millipede, all right, Orthopterus dorsovitatus, and they squeeze it, and it has DEET. It has an insect repellent, and then they rub it on their fur, and then it starts to lose the amount they can rub on their fur, so they put it in their mouth, and they'll chew it. That releases more, okay? Some people did that. Just burn the inside of their mouth. It's also carcinogenic. So, but these monkeys know how much they can chew and how much they can spit and all this kind of thing. If they want it on their back, they have to go get another monkey because they can't get it on their back. So this guy catches the millipede, and he's used it everywhere he can get, but he needs So he'll go to another one and he'll say, hey, look, I'm going to let you use my millipede, but you're going to have to do my back first. So that one will get it, rub it on his back, and then he'll take it and do it on him. Up to four monkeys share one of these things. I mean, they get along better than some Christians. Anyway, so the chemical is so potent, it'll bring grown men who put the millipede in their mouth to their knees. If evolution is true, how did these little creatures decide to take a millipede with a highly potent punch, stick it in its mouth to enhance the chemical output, and then rub it all over its fur? Oh, well, you see, evolution explains that. Just give it enough time. No, doesn't matter how much time. Genesis 1, because I believed all that almost half my life. And then I finally realized, it doesn't matter how much time you have. Time is not going to fix anything like that. So God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, that would be these millipedes. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So we are to take dominion over everything. Okay, the kinkajou, the honey bear. This little guy is very interesting because he's got a prehensile tail, but he can use it like another hand. It almost even looks like a little hand on the tip. They love honey. So they will go in the jungle. They'll find a beehive, and they will stick their tongue right down in there and bring the honey out. Now the bees are mad. But the fur is so thick, they can't sting it through the fur. Now, I don't know if they sting the tongue. I don't know. Maybe some of you could research that. Are the bees stinging the tongue? Doesn't seem to bother it if they do. They just keep eating. But their fur is so thick. And their fur has an oil in it that is peculiar to, if I recall, beaver. Beaver have the same thing. But this is jungle, up in the trees it lives, okay? What's going on here? What is God doing? Their backbone. By the way, their feet. Their rear feet. They can turn them 180, okay? So they can be running up the tree and see something. I need to go the other way. Well, they don't turn their feet around. They just leave them like they are. Now they go down the other way. Their spine. They can do a 180 with their spine. So they can be running this way with the top half, and the bottom half says, I want to go the other way. Well, they cooperate with each other. But anyway, so the bottom half turns the other way. Now, that helps them when they're up hanging by their tail or something, and they want to grab a banana over here. They can turn in ways no other animals can. God made them that way. And it helps to protect them. So 180 in the backbone. Think about that. That's the same thing. I'm facing you, but the toes of my feet are facing that way. That's what it is. Unbelievable. Prehensile tail has a gripper on the end. They're arboreal. They're up in the trees. The only creature in their genus. They're the only one in their genus. Where's that? How can that be? They're also one of two carnivores with a prehensile tail. They're not closely related to any other tree-dwelling mammal. How'd they get there? Where'd they come from? God put them there. The evolution doesn't have an answer. They just bring up the question. They completely stump the evolutionists. I don't know if that's a good word. Anyway, what's the spiritual application? Just a little bit. Thinking about the 180-degree spinal column can remind us that often we mentally desire to face the right direction, but allow our flesh to take us in the wrong direction. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. By the way, before I became a Christian, I was raised in a church. I didn't believe it because of hypocrisy I saw among people that call themselves Christians. So I didn't believe it. But anyway, I memorized a lot of scripture because my mom had me in church and Sunday school every time it was open. Praise God she did. I fought her every time. Praise God she did. And what was I going to say about that? I was going to say, what was I going to say about that? Anybody know? So we'll get back to that. Let's go on. It'll come to me, too. Yeah. Cute and amazing lemurs. Now, they're Madagascar. Oh, these black and white fuzzy lemurs. And they're the pollinator for the traveler's palm. A lemur. It's a pretty big lemur. We've had them crawling around on us. And they're the pollinator. They're the sole pollinator because it's hard to get to the pollen. So they climb up the traveler's palm and they pollinate it. Now, why is it called the traveler's palm? Well, because this palm tree grows. It's like a fan. But the fan is spread out in a north-south direction when it grows in the wild. So if you're lost in the woods, you can look at a traveler palm and you can know, oh, north and south. That'll help me get my orientation. What? How does it do that? It doesn't matter how you plant the seed, how you put it in. When those things start coming up, they're going to come up north and south. Fascinating. Just these things God has done is so fascinating. All right, I mentioned the slow loris, the only venomous primate. It's not in the Amazon. It's over in Asia and over in there, but you need to see it. It's the only venomous primate, which is why you haven't heard of it, in Satan's world system, which is based on deception. Venom, what is that? It's injected by a bite. That's venom. Now, you might have that same solution, but it's a poison if it's swallowed. So the difference between a venom and a poison, a venom by a bite. A poison, you swallow it. It's a prosimian, that's the lemur family, and it has an incredible grip. That's why it's on this red towel. We were filming this thing in California. If it grabs a hold, I wouldn't have had this on out there, but anyway, if it would grab a hold of this and not want to let go, you'd have to cut the coat. I mean, it's absolutely, you can't move. They have found these things dead, hanging on a limb, and they still can't pry the fingers open. They have to cut the limb off. Powerful grip. And they're called the slow loris because they're really slow. And you watch them. You can see them on YouTube. It's like, come here. Hurry up, okay? Just kind of take it easy. There they go. The slow loris eats mostly fruits, insects, eggs, small reptiles, birds. So it'll eat almost anything it can find. the one that we were with, like blueberries. By the way, did you know a polar bear is a meat-eating animal? A grizzly bear? If you have with a polar bear, you have a pile of hamburger and a pile of grapes. He's going to eat the hamburger every time, raw hamburger. The grizzly, he'll look at the meat and he'll go eat the grapes. They prefer the fruit. So if you're out here in the woods, not out here, wherever there's grizzlies, keep some fruit in your pocket. They come after you, here, have an olive, have a grape, have a peach. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Okay, canopy bats. Now we got a problem. Because some of these bats, fruit bats, all they eat are, let's say, figs. Well, if all the figs came due, ripe, at the same time of year, the rest of the year there'd be no food for that particular bat. So what'd our Lord do? For the somewhere between 600 and 900 species of figs in the Amazon, he made individual pollinators for each different species. An individual wasp or bee or fly or mouse or something. Different pollinators. Because if one pollinator could pollinate all of them, they would all come due about the same time. Like there's your wheat. It's all ready to harvest. Okay? So God's saying, I got to have fruit all year for these things. So I'm going to have different pollinators so they have different fruit coming in all year long. All you can do is say, Lord Jesus, and you figured all this out before there was anything. It's just amazing. It's just, our God is just amazing. And he loves us. And that's amazing too. All right, there's some of the leaves you find. They come down to a little point so that it doesn't destroy the floor. It just drop, drip, drip, drip. Isaiah 55, what's it say? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the whole earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Our Lord takes care of us. It goes on, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. People say, well, you use the Bible. I don't like the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. That's fine. I'm going to use it anyway. God's word doesn't return void. Well, then I'm not going to talk to you. Okay, that's fine. I'm just going to say what God says. We love you. But it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What an amazing thing. All right. I'm going to do my notes. Tell you what. I think I'm going to jump. Here. Okay. Now, something to keep in mind. God says he won't share his glory. Evolution robs God of his glory. I'm going to do something else here while I'm thinking about it. Okay. Quickly. What does the Bible say? There's a God. And he put earth here first. And earth started all wet. And the light was here for the first 3 days with no sun. Sun was on the fourth day. Land plants were here first. No. No, it was fish or something in the sea. Birds were before reptiles. No. Reptiles came first, says evolution. By the way, just quickly, something I like to do. Let's say here's your average reptile. Here's your average bird. Evolution says the reptiles gave birth to the birds. Matter of fact, they'll even tell you. Chickens. It's just a form of reptile. We can find dinosaur genes in chickens. Okay. I've got that on a video, by the way. But anyway. Okay. Reptile, bird. What's a reptile? Dense bones, teeth, scales, cold-blooded. Bird, hollow bones, beaks, feathers, warm-blooded. Okay, these became these. Is there any such thing as a partially dense-boned, tooth-beaked, feathery, scaly, lukewarm-blooded reptile bird? No, not in the fossils, not in living things, none. Well, then where's their evidence? Up here. That's why you have people like Dr. Wall. The evidence supports creation, but I refuse to believe in that God. Therefore, I'm going to believe what I know isn't even true. That's the way it is. And I was that way almost half my life. All right. Man from dust, says the Bible. Man's sin, the cause of death, says the Bible. So you can't have millions of years of things living and dying, until you finally get to Adam. And then God says, hey, Adam, if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. What would Adam say? Well, God, what's the big deal? I was going to die anyway. Everything dies. No. Death began with Adam. That means you can't have millions of years of anything living and dying. Death began with Adam. And every living thing dies. Plant, animal, human. The curse affected every living thing. So that takes care of evolution right there. Because evolution demands millions and billions of years. What's evolution say? No, there is no God. And the stars were here first. And Earth started all dry. Yeah, molten rock finally cooled down. Sun had to be here to make the light. God probably did that because he knew people would worship the sun. It's like, hey, don't worship the sun, worship me. I don't even need the sun. I can make light without the sun. I did it the first 3 days of my creation. Sea life was first, says evolution. See, now, why am I doing this? What do you really believe deep down in your heart? Do you believe the words of man, which is evolution, or do you believe the word of God, which is creation? You have to decide. Who can I trust? Can I trust God or can I trust men? Reptiles before birds, says evolution. Man from the primates, says evolution. Death was here long before man ever came on the scene. No, no, no. That can't be. It just can't be. And suddenly, everything locked up. And it took me totally out of the program. So what time is it? All right. Now, what else can I say? I didn't tell you about the venom, did I, on the slow loris? Thank you, honey. The venom gland in the slow loris is right here, under its arm. So when it needs the venom, it will lick the gland. I can't get my shoulder over there anymore. This one's metal. This one's, I don't know what. So it licks it, mix it with saliva. That activates the venom. And then God made its eye teeth, its cuspids with grooves down the back. It'll take its tongue and squirt the venom down the grooves into the muscle that it bites. That's how it uses its venom. Well, how would that evolve? See, all those things. Why doesn't the venom kill the slow loris? Oh, and then the slow loris will take the venom and lick it all over its babies, small lorises. And then an animal comes along like a harpy eagle or something. And it's, oh, that little thing, I think I'm going to eat it. Goes down, takes one whiff or taste. Oh, I can't eat that. So it gives the babies protection. Well, how would it know to do that? And then part of this, I have in here a thing on the leaf cutter ant. Leaf cutter ants. It's just an ant. What's God say? They're very wise. Well, the leaf cutter ant makes a certain type of a mulch of leaf material, and then it grows a certain fungus in it. But there's another fungus that wants to come in and kill that fungus and then eat whatever the ant prepared. So the ant has another thing it does that kills the invading fungus so that it can keep the one it needs going. And then the ant has like an antibiotic on its skin. And that will kill something that wants to eat the ant. And it has this antibiotic that and a bug repellent in its skin, on the surface of its skin. Looks like a powder. See, scientists have found these things because somebody got curious. But they don't tell us, look what the Lord Jesus did here. This is absolutely amazing. Yeah. And then every now and then, the leaf cutter ant, because this particular fungus only grows on the leaf cutter ant nursery material. Okay? That's the only place it'll grow. So they have to keep that with them, and they'll move. And they'll move the whole thing somewhere else. Maybe there's something coming in here. Then there's a particular snake that likes to lay its eggs in the ant fungus bed. And somehow or another, it's good for both of them. I mean, what? What is going on? It's just everywhere you look in God's creation, there's something it is screaming. There is a creator. There is a designer. And that creator is the Savior. So we'll close with that. I'm not quite close, but we're going to close with that. All right. I was in God Won't Share His Glory. Okay, that's 85. Okay. So, God won't share his glory. Evolution robs God of his glory. It steals his praise. I can be here without God. That's the whole idea. The purpose of evolution is to offer an alternative mechanism to explain life on earth without God. I read you a couple of the quotes. I got a bunch more. What's God say? I will not give my glory to another. Isaiah 48:11b. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What's it say in Revelation 4:11? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That includes you. God created you for his pleasure. So what's the gospel then? Well, there's the Romans road. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 through 13. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. John 3:16 is what he used in my life. Okay, I was 27 years old. It was the first phrase, got my attention, for God so loved the world. I was already a dentist in the United States Air Force, and I was reading that, and I thought, that must mean God loves me. I got down on my knees with a fellow named Charlie Warford. I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I became a Christian, age 27, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave me everlasting life that day. And that's actually, all that was because I had an answered prayer in basic training. I was going to share this. I'll share just one. And he said I could actually go to 10. So, this is the last one. This is the last one. Not a Christian, okay? I'm out of dental school. I'm agnostic. Maybe there's a God, maybe not, I don't know. I'm looking into Zen Buddhism. I'm in the hippie generation. It was 1966, all right? So that's my generation. And I'm an evolutionist. So here I am, an agnostic Zen Buddhist evolution, raised in an independent, fundamental, King James-only Baptist church. And what happened? I decided to say a prayer to the God of the Bible. Now, I'm agnostic. I don't know. Maybe he's there. I'm going to give him a chance. Anyway, so I'm there drinking a whiskey and 7-Up in the officers' club, Shepherd Air Force Base. I said, okay, God, if you're up there, you have two choices. You're either going to show me the girl I'm going to marry, or you're going to see the wildest Air Force officer you have ever seen. Now, both of those things assume there's a God listening to me, right? But anyway, that's what I said. That's the day I met this young lady. And here we are, 57 years later. And they said it wouldn't last. But anyway, I decided to go to church when I got to Washington, D.C., Andrews Air Force Base. I was the president for President Johnson's flight crews in Air Force One, the 89th Military Airlift Wing. And I got to there and decided to go to church. And the pastor, on the way out, shook my hand and he said, Captain, is there anything I could do to help you spiritually? I said, anything you could do to help me spiritually? I'm zero. So he just asked me to read the Bible with him. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke. Now I know who Jesus is. And it was John 3:16. I'll tell you one quick story about that. Are you up for one quick story?
Yes.
Okay, one quick story. All right, we like to share the gospel every time we can. So I had to get new hearing aids. And Costco can't hook my hearing aids up to my telephone. All right? So I thought, okay, I'll go to Sam's. So I went down to Sam's, didn't have an appointment. I just walk in. And the lady there that runs the booth, and I said, well, Costco can't do it. Can you? Oh, yeah, we can do it. No, they can't do it either. It's just the way the hearing aids are with my Android antique phone. And so she couldn't do it either. So after about a half an hour, she had to call headquarters for Sam's, okay? She said, well, what do you do? I said, well, I was trying to be nice to her. I was getting frustrated, but I was trying to be nice. What do you do? I said, well, we go around. I talk about Jesus and the fact he's a creator. And she said, oh, my. She said, somebody recently told me I need to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible. She said, I'm finished with Matthew and Mark. I'm halfway through John. And I said, so now you know who Jesus is. Oh, yes, I do. I said, but that's all in your head. You've got it from your, get it from your head into your heart. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. And right then and there, she says, out loud in Sam's, oh, Jesus, I need you in my heart. I want you to forgive my sins. I mean, she's praying out loud in Sam's. Okay. She came to know Jesus right then and there. I was shocked. That doesn't happen too often, but praise God. I have no idea how I got there. So, we got to know Jesus as our Savior. And you have a pastor that is unique among pastors, because we're with pastors all the time. Pray for that man and his family, okay? Because he's got targets all over his back, all right? So keep him in your prayers. Now, if you don't know when to pray for him, you can pray for him like I pray for my wife. How do I pray for her? One time she said to me, hey, Joe, your socks are all sweaty and they're in little balls when you take them off. Would you mind stretching out your socks so that they aren't in balls when I wash them? I said, my mother never told me that. No, I didn't say that. Okay. So I just said, I'm going to pray for my wife every night when I take off my socks. Okay? So when you're taking off your socks, you pray for your wife, you pray for your pastor and his family. Okay? And then when are you going to pray for your kids? Well, if you take them off, you got to put them on, right? So in the morning, I put them on. And I pray for my wife and my daughters. But I wasn't praying long enough. So the Lord gave me a heart condition. So they got to wear those socks that come clear up to your knee. They're hard to get on. It takes much longer. All I'm saying is, are you praying for your family? Are you praying for your pastor and his family? Please keep it up. I want to pray. Thank you, Father. We could be together. And sorry I ran over here a little bit. But what a... We're just glad to be here because we know you're here in full power. And thank you for Andy and Ann. Thank you for the family. Bless them, keep them, preserve them, protect them, provide for them, and keep opening up more and more avenues of ministry for them and this church, a special place. You've made this a special place, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
There's a statement in the Westminster Confession that I really like. It says, the chief end of man, chief end meaning why are we here? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we exist. And he mentioned Revelation 4, verse 11. Which is, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory. The Greek there is doxa. This is our doxological purpose. And honor and power. Why glorify God? The rest of the verse says, for you created all things. And because of your will they existed and were created. So if our purpose is to glorify God, and creation glorifies God, then every Christian should have a natural interest in creation, right? And all of the details that he went through fits under why we're here, which is to glorify God. So I think this is a great way to kick off Wednesday night Bible study this quarter. What do you all think about that? So make sure you have a chance to visit Dr. Martin's table on your way out. He's got some awesome resources. And then next week we're going to resume, now that our summer break is over, our study through the book of Acts. You may have forgotten, but we're in Acts 9, which is about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. If you don't have an Apostle Paul, you don't have most of the New Testament, 13 books of the New Testament. So in preparation for next Wednesday, you might want to read through Acts 9, and we'll start going through that next Wednesday. This Sunday, we're going to continue on in Genesis, with the Joseph story. And after church, we have a big baptism scheduled. We've got about 30 people that are set to be baptized. And so that's going to be at the Curris's home, where we will be able to immerse people. And don't worry, we'll let them come back up again. Be painless. And so it's just going to be a neat time on Sunday afternoon, a baptism. Maps will be available. There might be maps out there now. Sunday morning, but that's all I have. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for you. We're grateful for the intricacy and the design of creation, how it glorifies you. It testifies to who you are. We're grateful for specialists like Dr. Martin that can bring a lot of these things that we just don't normally think about, the complexity of animals and so forth, to the forefront of our thinking, to give glory where it rightfully belongs, into Jesus, who is our creator, our redeemer, and the author and finisher of our faith. Be with us now, Lord, as we leave. We pray for traveling mercies. And we ask that your name would be lifted up and glorified at Sugarland Bible Church. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. We ask these things in Jesus' mighty name, and God's people said, amen.